Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here. If we haven't met, I would love the chance to get to know you. Gracie mentioned that yellow visitor card in the pew rack in front of you. So if you're new, we would love for you to fill that out, and we will meet you after the service, and we have a gift for you. We want to say hello to those who are worshiping online or listening to our sermon podcast. We're so glad that you're here. Before I get started, I want to make sure that you heard the Holy Week starts today, and there are a lot of ways to be engaged and to travel very closely with Jesus over this week. And so you can take your bulletin home and see all those opportunities on the back. But the best way with the most information is to look at the homepage of our website, bellmeadumc.org, and you'll find all the details that you need there. So we hope to see you this week. If you haven't been a part of our Lenten journey, these 40 days of walking closely with Jesus, here at Bellmead, we've been looking at the I am statements that we find throughout Scripture. And we see that this actually begins in Exodus chapter 3, when God calls Moses to go and free the people from the land of Egypt, from slavery. God makes this declaration, like, I am who I am. And then we came to the book of John, and we saw that Jesus sort of recapitulates these I am statements. He adds to them and expands our imagery and understanding. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so we said, as we look at these statements, what we're learning is how to define who God is. Like, we're seeing these characteristics of God coming out. And so we have said throughout this series, you know, we can say that God's the one who makes a way, often when we see no way. God is the one who helps to illuminate our sin, but eradicate our shame. God is the one who offers us daily doses of spiritual sustenance to fuel us for this life. God is the one who wants to hold us and heal us. Last week, we talked about how God is the one who can offer direction and discernment and perhaps even a third way to live in a culture that wants to push us to extremes and polarities. And so today we look at this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. We have some repetition with the life here. And on Monday, Thursday, we're going to look at the last statement, I am the vine. So we hope that you'll come and be a part of that as well. But as we think about what it means for Jesus to be the resurrection and the life, we really have to start back in chapter 11. That's why we read through some of the scriptures today that lead us to the triumphal entry. So what I want you to do is try to visualize what is happening as I tell you the story. I want you to almost watch it like a movie in your mind's eye, okay? So chapter 11 begins with a man named Lazarus who we are told is sick. And we learn through the scripture that Jesus loved Lazarus and he loved his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus is so sick he might die. And they say, the one whom you love is sick, like, come and help him. They have seen him do all these signs and wonders. Now, the text tells us that Jesus decided to stay where he was for 2 days, but then he turned to his disciples and said, let's go to Bethany, let's go to Judea where Lazarus lives, because I want to go and wake him up, okay? At this point, Lazarus has passed away. His disciples, though, kind of push back. They contest Jesus moving around because people have already tried to stone him. At the end of chapter 10, right after Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, there are people who literally pick up rocks as if they are about to start stoning him. And so the plots and the risk are already there for Jesus. But Jesus says, look, I love Lazarus. We're going to Judea. And the disciples make a decision to follow him. Thomas even says, okay, Jesus, we will go with you, even if that means we die. Okay? And so when Jesus gets to Bethany, he finds that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha questions him. And she says, you know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, well, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha says, I know he will rise on the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, Lord. Okay, we're told at that moment, then Martha goes to get Mary because Jesus summoned Mary to come to the tomb as well. When Mary comes, she has a whole entourage of people with her, people that are mourning her brother with her. And we think maybe this points to the Jewish tradition of Shiva. You know, when people would show up and would sit with you and be present in your mourning. So here Mary comes with a whole crowd of people with her, and she says the same exact thing to Jesus that Martha said. Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And so I think that there's this moment in the text where Jesus just sort of stops and he observes what is happening around him. He looks at Martha as she's weeping. He looks at Mary as she's weeping. He looks at the crowd of people with them as they are weeping. And this is where the text tells us that Jesus wept. Wept because he loved Lazarus, but wept because he could see how this death was affecting everybody else. And so some in the crowd say, look at how much he loved him. They say this in response to his weeping. And then others start to question him. They say, well, he opened the eyes of the blind, so why couldn't he have come and saved Lazarus? Then Jesus goes to the tomb and he says, take the stone away. And there's an interesting interlude right here. Martha is worried about the smell. Okay, she mentions the smell of Lazarus's body that's been in there for 4 days. Jesus isn't worried about that. He says, you're about to see the glory of God. And they move the stone. Jesus looks up and says to the Father, I thank you that you've heard me. He says, I know that you've heard me, but I'm saying that for the benefit of the people standing right here. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. See this in your mind's eye. Lazarus walks out of the tomb. His hands and his feet are wrapped with strips of linen, and there's a cloth around his face. And Jesus turns to the crowds and he says, take off his grave clothes and let him go. Now, some people in the crowd see what he did and believe in him, but some go and tell the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And so then the chief priests and the Pharisees, they come together and they call a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This was like the Jewish judicial and administrative body, like bringing the high priestly family together, the scribes, the lay elders, the religious experts, and they begin to ask each other, what are we accomplishing, right? Here is this man performing all these signs. And if we let him go on like this, everybody's going to believe in him. And if they believe in him, then the Romans are going to come. They're going to take away our temple and our nation. So it is from that moment that they begin the plot to take Jesus's life. So because of this, Jesus decides to no longer move about publicly. He withdraws to a region in the wilderness and he stays there with his disciples. But the Passover is getting close. And the Passover, it was this festival where everybody came to Jerusalem to celebrate God's great deliverance. And so people are starting to go to Jerusalem and they notice Jesus isn't there. And they start to wonder, is he going to come? But the chief priests and the Pharisees have given orders that if anyone sees Jesus, they need to let them know because that will lead to his arrest, okay? So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus decides to make a move. He goes to Bethany to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and it says they throw a dinner in his honor. Martha serves. Lazarus reclines around the table with him. This is important to see. The tables at the time were called tricliniums, three sections, and people actually lay down. They reclined on pillows. They settled in like this was not fast food. You know, this was like a two-hour meal of really seeing each other and being with each other. So Lazarus is reclining with Jesus. This is the same image we get from the Last Supper. And then Mary comes. And she takes out a pint of expensive perfume and she gets down on the ground and she pours the perfume on Jesus's feet and she wipes them with her hair. Okay, there's this like holy, sacred anointing taking place. Now, some people heard that Jesus was there at their house. So they came because they wanted to see the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. But others came because they knew that they were needed to tell the chief priests that Jesus was there. And it says when they came to Lazarus's house, the chief priests actually started to make plans to kill him too, right? Guilty by association. And so this is the backdrop for the triumphal entry. These are the events that have just taken place right before Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The text then says the very next day, after his meal with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Now, one other thing to understand is that there would have been two processionals in the city that day. There would have been this huge military processional with Pilate and all these soldiers exhibiting the might of the empire, right? Power, order, think horses and hoofbeats and clanging metal and like gold glinting in the sun, you know? And then here you have Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives, men and women in tunics, you know, maybe wearing sandals. It says that he's on a donkey, he's lowly, he's humble. There certainly are no weapons. This would be like a ragtag band of kids with cardboard boxes parading into the Macy's Day Thanksgiving parade, right? Like these are the contrasts. And so it says the great crowd that had come to the festival, who had heard what Jesus was doing, had seen his signs, took out those palm branches and went out to meet him. Palm branches were a symbol of victory and triumph and peace and eternal life. What do you mean? This doesn't look like victory, but there they are. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. You are the King of Israel. Now it says the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word about him. But again, the Pharisees look at one another and they say, see, the whole world has gone after him. Like affirmation that we must get rid of Jesus. Okay? So what does all of this mean for us? First, let's start with this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha shows us a common belief that the Jewish people held at the day when she says, I know he will rise on the resurrection and on the last day. There was this belief that people didn't immediately go to eternal life or didn't go to be with God, that there was a day at the end, at the resurrection, when God brought everyone to be with God. But Jesus tries in this moment to sort of challenge this eschatological expectation, this expectation of the end. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And maybe that means that resurrection into eternal life, into that home with God, happens right away. It happens right when someone dies. We actually saw this last week in our text from John. Jesus says, and when it's your turn to come here, I will come and be with you, and I will hold your hand, and I will walk with you to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But what Jesus is also saying is that there's resurrection and there's life here and now, already. And if we believe that, if we believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that we can experience the kingdom here and now, that affects our moving and being in this world, right? It gives us hope. And so as we watch this motion picture sort of play out, we see these two kingdoms at work. I imagine them sort of like stories and plot lines that are running simultaneously, right? Here you have people who are after Jesus, trying to stone him, plotting against him. You see an empire revealing its might, keeping people in line. But at the same time, here Jesus is, moving around, doing miracles, feeding people, turning water into wine, bringing people back from the dead. Here Jesus is sitting around a meal, laying around a meal with his friends, Martha is still serving. Lazarus is still laughing. Mary is still anointing. There are even contrasting smells in this story, right? The smell of the grave and the smell of this sweet, expensive, anointing perfume. And as I thought about that this week, all I could think was like, that is the same plot line. Those are the same narratives as we experience in our world. There are always at least two reels running, right? There are narratives of ego and power and oppression always at work in the world, right? Someone is always hungry. Someone is always sick. Someone is always trying to provide for their family. If we think about it that way, it can feel fatalistic. But at the same time, there are always narratives of goodness and joy and new life, right? A baby is always being born. A flower is always blooming. A fiesta is taking place somewhere. A piñata is breaking open. The sun is rising and piercing someone's dark night, right? We don't have to look far beyond ourselves to know that these two kingdoms are at play, right? We ourselves in our own bodies, we're facing illness. We're caring for loved ones. We're running on fumes. We're battling feelings of shame and anxiety and not feeling like enough. But at the same time, we know there is resurrection in life here and now because we've felt it, because we've seen it, right? Yesterday, I watched as my son, I don't mean like, I feel like this was a Jesus moment. It's not like I just saw it happening. Like I watched and observed and took in all the joy that was on his face as we went through a car wash. Okay? Like lights and water. I mean, like, loved it, you know? I noticed, I took in the way my daughter felt after someone painted a rainbow over her eye at the Easter egg hunt yesterday. She went and looked at herself in the mirror all day long and came back and said, do you see my rainbow? You know? I stood in the middle of Edwin Warner Park and I watched as six-year-olds ran through a field on a beautiful day, free of rules, free of threat, free of harm, you know? And so it feels like our work as disciples is to not let the goodness of the kingdom get edited out of the film. You know, our work is to lean into the holy in the midst of the mundane and the profane and not lose hope, to see the beauty and the laughter and to capture it and take it in and use it as fuel, to not give up. The reality is that two kingdoms are always unfolding side by side. They're always at risk for clashing. But I'm asking you, church, what kind of resurrection in life do you see? And how does it fuel you? How does it pull you into the present? How does it inform how you live in this world? How do you write the goodness of the kingdom into the screenplay of your life? That's one piece. The second piece is that we're called to write into the screenplay of our communal life. Jesus points this out all throughout the story. Actually, in this chapter, we see that Jesus is going to risk his life for his friends. He tells us in John chapter 10, I'll lay down my life for the sheep. At the Last Supper, he says, there's no greater love than this, that a person would lay down his life. And so throughout his ministry, Jesus is trying to tell us, to tell the disciples, this is going to cost you something. You may lose your family, you may lose your livelihood, and now you may actually lose your life, right? Here, Lazarus is in danger because of Jesus. The disciples are at risk of death because they've said, we're going to follow you anywhere. These crowds are denying religious leaders who are soon going to be in cahoots with the Roman Empire, and still, they refuse to stop talking about him. They refuse to not wave and shout in the streets. They refuse to not make their allegiance known, right? Even after his entry, they continued to spread the word about him. And so for me, this feels like the hard part, right? Not only that I try to see the goodness of the kingdom in my own life and allow it to give me perspective. Not only do I resist the forces at work against my spirit, but I work to make the kingdom good news for everyone. I put myself at risk on behalf of the whole. Now, I can't define what risk means for you. I can tell you that I start to question myself when my thinking does not extend beyond my family, or when I find myself feeling comfortable and complacent and insulated, you know, like sheltered from the difficulties of others, or able to choose to look away from it. Here, this movie reel shows us, like, Jesus looks at the people who see Lazarus binded up, and they say, you take off his grave clothes. No, you have a role to play. Even the word Hosanna speaks of this collective effort at resurrection. It is translated, save us or save us now. And so here we see not individuals, but crowds yelling, not save me, but save us. And so we work to unbind people that are entangled in cycles of poverty and violence, people wrapped and confined by the forces of death and destruction. We listen for who is chanting for salvation, and we show up alongside them, and we lift our voices and shout, save us, knowing that our salvation is intertwined. And church, we do this not just because we are good people, not just because we are altruistic, not even just because it's the humane thing to do. We do it because we believe in the resurrection and the life, right? We do it because we have experienced and witnessed and felt that radical ethic of solidarity and empathy and compassion and justice of Jesus Christ. We do it because we know he is the only one who can save us. He is the only God who comes in the flesh and feels this experience. He is the only king of the one true kingdom. We know as we enter Holy Week that this story is about to get harder, that this plot is about to thicken, that this narrative is about to arc. But today, this scene wraps with joy. It wraps with praise, with crowds waving and proclaiming, perhaps even using their praise as resistance. And so we join them in shouting, Hosanna. We believe it because we have seen it. Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the bread of life. You are the good shepherd. You are the way, the truth, the resurrection, and the life. Blessed are you, the one true King of Israel. Thanks be to God. Amen.